Our Father God, we thank you so much again for this wonderful day that you have given us, that you have blessed, that you have given us the opportunity, Lord, to gather together in your name with some of the best people ever. Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time as we open up your ancient words. Lord, we pray that as the song says, it would impress upon our hearts, that it would change us, that it would draw us closer to you, that it would set us out on the mission of carrying your good news to a lost world. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the purpose that you give our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I want to start this morning with a little exercise. I guess you'd call it an exercise. You could also call it a prayer. I think might set us out on the right frame of mind. But y'all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. There's different translations or versions or whatever the case may be. And there's that part at the ending that's not in some translations or whatever. But let's just say it together to the glory of God if we can this morning, and I'll lead us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That ending part's not in Luke in Matthew or Mark, but it's definitely a nice summary of what the passage says, and Jesus was teaching us how to pray. I was reading something this week, and the author said that the Lord's Prayer is a very dangerous prayer. Well, that's interesting. I need to take a look at what he means by that. He says it's a very dangerous prayer because we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the author said, if God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven, if God's will is going to be done in my life as it is in heaven, if God's will is going to be done in my heart as it is in heaven, a lot of rearranging needs to be done down here. It's a little bit of a scary prayer when you think about it and say, Lord, let your will be done. That means there's some things that need to be change, some things that need to be improved, some things that need to be altered. But this is exactly what Jesus told us to pray for. You know, every Christian, every non-Christian probably, everybody at some point comes to the place where they ask, what is God's will for me? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do with this day? What do you want me to do with this person? What do you want me to do with my life? We've all asked that question. What is your will for me, God, right now? I think to a large extent, we're going to answer that question along with a few others as we continue this morning studying Philippians chapter 2. So turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. And we started this a couple of weeks ago as we're preparing ourselves. In just 8 days, we're going to send a group to Charleston. In something like 15 or 16 days, however long it is, we're going to send a group. No, it's 14 days, isn't it? 14 days, we're going to send a group to Puerto Rico where they're going to be doing missions. It's not very long at all, less than a month now, or about a month till Vacation Bible School. It's our biggest mission of the year. We got a lot of things going on, and we're setting the tone. We're preparing our hearts. We're preparing ourselves not only for all these things, but for what God would have us to do individually and as a church this week, this month, this year, with our lives. So we continue in our study with Philippians chapter 2, and today I'm going to begin in verse 12 and read about four verses of what Paul wrote to the church there in Philippi, and he said this, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars in the universe. I'll tell you something, that's some deep stuff right there. I mean, that is some really hardcore Christian theology. That is some great doctrine. We're going to read that again. I want you to pay close attention to these words. This is really strong. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe. There's about three or four key phrases in this passage that bear asking some questions, that bear digging deeper into, that bear understanding, that bear knowing and growing so that we can do proper going. The first one is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. One of those little phrases we just kind of fly through when we're reading the scriptures. Man, that's deep. That's some good stuff. Work out your salvation. Now, you all know this, but that does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that you get salvation by works. It doesn't mean that you earn your salvation. It doesn't mean you do things to be saved, obviously. This is written to Christians, to the church, to the people who are already saved, like you and me. The verb here, to work out, means to work to fullness or to completion. That's what it means. So basically, when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, the first thing I want you to notice something, what he's saying is, listen to me, salvation is the beginning of something. It is the beginning of something. We treat it to a fault. We treat it like it being salvation, like it's the final conclusion, the final destination, the goal. And in a way it is. You need to understand that. But it is not, according to God's Word, it is not, according to the Bible, the finish line. It is the starting line. That's what your salvation is. Salvation is the beginning of a new life. Not a target, not a landing zone. It's a launching pad. That's what salvation is. He says, work it out with fear and trembling. It's a launching pad, a point to start, a launching point for a born-again life in Christ and a born-again life for Christ. Your salvation was the beginning, not the end. Paul says to work it out. What he's saying is start with your salvation and work outward from that. A few weeks ago, if you recall, we were talking about forgiveness. And I want to illustrate it so we can understand a little better this way. What happens as Christians, as we know, we're supposed to forgive. But somebody will do something to offend us. Something will happen to upset us. Something wrong will be done in our direction. And what do? We argue. We fuss. We hash it out. We go to them and say, okay, you did this, and we're, me and you are going to have a fuss, and we're going to argue, and I'm going to let you know what you've done to me, or I'm going to retaliate maybe. And we remind somebody in that situation, well, the Bible says you're supposed to forgive. Oh, I'm going to forgive afterwards, okay? First we're going to retaliate, or first we're going to argue about it, or first I'm going to let you know just how you've done me, but then I'll forgive you. No, we said that we're to do like Jesus did for us, and that is start with forgiveness, all right? Start with that and work forward from that point. First, you're forgiven. Now let's talk about it. That's what we're supposed to do. In the same vein, our lives are supposed to be lived starting with salvation. And everything we do, everything we say, everything that we are works outward from that point. Over the past few months, we've studied, as you recall, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. One of the best, most fulfilling studies for me, the preacher, that I've ever done, and I hope it was a blessing to you all as well. We learned that Jesus is our shepherd, the one who provides, the one who guides, the one who protects, the one who prepares, the one whom we are supposed to follow and stay close to, and He will lead us into His will. Supposed to stay close to Him. We've also learned in the last few weeks on Wednesday nights as we've studied the feast and the holidays of Israel through Leviticus chapter 23. We start out with Passover and see that holiday was to commemorate God's deliverance of His people from bondage of slavery in Egypt. And then we have the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, which commemorates when God gave His people the Ten Commandments. And now us as Christians, God gave His people the Holy Spirit. He didn't just turn them loose out into the wilderness from Egypt without any help. He didn't just say, okay, there you are, you're free, you're on your own. He gave them something by which to live. He did the same for you to me. He gave us something by which to live, and that is His law and His Holy Spirit. That's what He did. All right? We're not alone in this world. We are accompanied by God's Spirit, which He poured out and gave to us. Why do I say all this? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. John chapter 1 and verse 14, Dale says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John calls Jesus the Logos, the Word. The Word became flesh. All right? Jesus was the Logo, the physical representation of God to the world. That's what God's Word says there, okay? And what Paul is saying is we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying we need to flesh out our salvation. We need to live it outwardly. Jesus equals God that we can hear, see, touch, and smell. As saved Christians, followers of the Lord, if we're to follow Him, our Savior, our Shepherd, and do like He did, if we're going to be like Him, here's where we're getting to, folks. We are to be Jesus to this world that they can hear, see, touch, and smell. Every single one of us. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To be a Jesus that people can see, hear, touch, and smell. Don't leave the people in your life out there to fend for themselves in this dark and sinful world. Listen to me, because God Almighty didn't do that to you. Salvation is the beginning of something. It's the beginning, number two, of reaching out. We're preparing ourselves. Fancy church word, outreach. It usually means going to somebody's house and sitting down and talking to them, inviting them to come. It usually means something like going out into town or at the grocery store or the gas station or something and handing out flyers or tracts or whatever the case may be to people that don't go to church with the hopes and the goal of possibly drawing them to the Holy Spirit and then to church, possibly attracting them to salvation. Here's what I want you to do for a second. Look around you. Not in here, but in your life. Look at the news. Look at what's on the internet. Look what's on the papers. Look at how people act at Walmart or at the movie theater or the mall or the ball field or wherever the case may be. This world needs Jesus Christ more than I can ever remember. Somebody say amen. Y'all awake? Remember how important I said this was at the beginning? The world needs Jesus. And when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what he's telling you and me is to be Jesus. Work out your salvation. the beginning of reaching out. I've said many times that every trouble, every problem, every bad situation in this world is due to sin, either somebody else's or my own, departure from God's commands and guidance. We're smart if we stay close to the shepherd. Amen. We're smart if we walk straight behind Him and let Him guide us. Amen. We're smart if we hold on to Jesus. Are you holding on to the shepherd? And let me ask you another trick question. Are you holding on with both hands? And the reason I ask that question this morning, listen very carefully, this word, I think it starts to get good. Maybe y'all disagree. You're not supposed to hold on with both hands. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? What in the world could you possibly mean I'm not supposed to hold on with both hands? Let me illustrate it this way. There was once an artist who sought to depict on canvas in a painting the meaning of evangelism. He began by painting a storm at sea. He painted black clouds filling the sky with a flash of lightning coming down from the heavens. He painted a raging sea and a boat that seemed to be being destroyed by the pounding waters. He also painted some men struggling in the swirling waters, some of them clinging desperately onto the sides of the sinking boat, all with looks of terror on their faces. The only hope appeared in the foreground of the painting, where a huge rock protruded out of the water. There, clutching desperately to the rock with both hands, was one lone sailor. It was a very beautiful, moving painting, but from looking at it, one could see the tempest as a symbol of the hopeless situation of mankind, and true to the gospel, that the only hope of salvation was the Rock of Ages. The only hope amidst the storm. But as the artist looked at the painting, he realized something was wrong. In order to correct this error, he threw away the first painting and went to work on another. It was very similar to the first. It had the same black clouds and the flashing lightning and the angry waters, the little boat being crushed by the pounding waves, the crew struggling vainly against it. In the foreground, the sailor was still clinging to the large rock for salvation. But the artist had made one very important change. He was only holding on with one hand. And with the other, he was reaching down to pull up a drowning friend. Let that be our mentality. And what we do. This is how it should be with all Christians. We should be reaching out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say a few things this morning as we continue that are kind of blunt. Right here's one of them. If I am not working outward from salvation, then I am not living according to God's will. If I am not reaching out to somebody, anybody that I can, then I am sinning against God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling are for those that are lost to this world. Christ had that same fear and trembling for you and me. That's why He went to the cross for you and me. That fear and trembling. What He wants for all of us is to share with Him in that exact same mission. It is His will. It is His purpose for you as a Christian. It's why you're still here. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 for a second. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Well, let's just stop right there. Here's where we get blunt again, by the way. And I've covered this time and time again. I'm off the teleprompter for just a minute. I've covered this time and time again. But I want to stop right here for just a second. It is so easy in this day and age. It's 2013. It is so easy to see everything that's going on in this world and point that finger, and they're wrong. Don't get me, as I stand here before you as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a teacher of God's word, they're wrong. But it is so easy to point a finger at the homosexuals and say, you people are sinning against God. They're wrong. But they say, you don't understand, I'm struggling with this. It's my lifestyle. What's the response to that? We say, well, that's a temptation, friend. That's a sin. You got to work hard not to fall into that lifestyle. You got to work hard and you got to fight against it. You got to actively try not to be that way. All right? I've said all that to say this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Listen to me. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Let me read it to you one more time. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Listen to me, Christian, and listen very closely. If you are not trying your best to do everything without complaining or arguing, then you and I have no right to point a finger at a homosexual. Both are wrong. I'm not defending anybody. What I'm trying to do is point out is God's Word tells you and me, do everything without complaining or arguing. We need to be working on that, don't we? Somebody say amen again. Right? I just need to know you're still with me every now and then. How in the wide, wide world of sports am I supposed to pull that one off, preacher? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Let me tell you something. This is a good, those of you going to Puerto Rico, those of you going to Charleston, those of you that are going to be helping out in Vacation Bible School, this is a good mantra to have. This is a good thing to learn. It's a good thing to remind the person beside of you from time to time. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 14? Do everything without complaining or arguing, okay? But how in the world am I supposed to pull that off? It is a matter of perspective, okay? Remember, listen to me. You are the one who has one hand holding on to the rock of ages. All right? You are the one, okay, who has eternal salvation. You are the one who knows safety in this dark, stormy, dangerous world. You're the one who's found safety in the storm, forgiveness of sins, life eternal. If we work outward from this point, then we don't really have anything to complain about, do we? We don't have anything in this world to complain about. If that's how I start off every day, if that's how I start off every thought, if that's how I start off every mission, then I've got nothing to complain about. Hey, listen, let me just give you an illustration. This is not a complaint. It's an illustration. All right? I want you to know this. I ain't slept worth a hoot this week. I got poison oak down this leg. I got athlete's foot on this foot. I've got something wrong on my back, and I got a toothache because the filling's come loose. It's just, it's rough. Right? I can't sleep. I'm wore out. But you know what I got? Nothing to complain about. Because by the grace of God, Jesus died on the cross for me. Anything that I encounter now is small. It's minor. Remember the Israelites? God saved them out of Egypt. And they went across the Red Sea and then they were in the desert for however long. And they would go along and they would start complaining to Moses. Moses, well, manna every day. Can we get some meat to eat? And they would complain about this and say, gosh, it's hot. And God dealt with them pretty severely in that regard because they were complaining. And they're like, can't you remember what I just did for you? Okay. And so he dealt with them very severely in that. But they're going along. And we as Christians are very much the same way in that we don't have anything to complain about. Here's the thing. Anything that they would encounter in that desert, all right, anything that they would encounter, say, well, the people on the other side of the Jordan River, they're huge and we're going to have trouble conquering that. Listen, God had promised them when he took them out, I'll be with you. I will help you along. I have a mission for you. I have a joyous victory for you. I have something in store for you like you can't believe. But no, they still wanted to complain. We need to look at it the same way. God did not leave me alone to fend by myself. He is with me. It is God who works in you to act and to will according to His good purpose. What the Israelites had to learn and what you and I have to learn is the same thing. Anything that happened to them on this side of the Red Sea is still better than what they experienced on the other side. Amen? It's better than being a slave. You and I need to recall that anything that happens to me on this side of the waters of baptism is still way better than the way my life would have been had I not gone through it. I have nothing to complain about. The only real problem I had has been taken care of for me. That's how we do things, without grumbling or complaining. And you see, the more difficult that it gets, the better the opportunity to shine. We got to realize that God allows these difficulties to come in our world not to dim our light, but to strengthen our light and to make it glow even brighter. Let's look finally at verse 15. Beginning in 14 again. Do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Here's the part that I love. In which you shine like the stars of the universe. In which you shine like the stars of the universe. Now, I want you to pay very close attention for the next 4 or 5 minutes, because I've never done this much math in preparation for a sermon in my life, okay? And I want that to be appreciated, all right? This is the flesh talking for just a minute, all right? Appreciate, I used a spreadsheet and did my own calculations here. I checked them and I think they're pretty good. False thoughts about the stars of the universe. So let's talk about that. I took the 10 stars closest to where we are right now. 10 stars closest to Surrey County. All right, the first one is the sun, obviously. It's roughly 93 million miles away. All right, obviously it's the brightest. Why? Because it's the closest. And it's the closest by a lot. It's the closest by a lot. The second closest star next to the sun, which is 93 million miles away, is 25 trillion miles away. That's the second closest one. Matter of fact, the average of those top 10 is about 40 trillion miles away from here right now. And we're supposed to shine like something, like the stars in the universe in the top 10. Now, the brightest star in the night sky is called Sirius. Okay, that's the one that you can see the best. It is 50,420,423,773,785.6 miles away. That's the next brightest star that we're supposed to shine like, is that far away. Let me put this in perspective for you. Just analogize it just a little bit. Remember, the sun's the closest. If the sun is first base on the softball field, that's 60 feet away from where we are. If you prefer baseball, then the mound is 60 feet away. Same distance, all right? And that's the sun. To get to Sirius, as compared to that 60 feet, the next one is 6,173 miles away. That's about like running to Baghdad from here. That's how close it is. That's how close the next brightest one is. All this has a point, so stick with me. If you prefer golf, let's say the sun is a par 3, about 150 yards. Just a little 7 or an 8 iron, somewhere along in there. All right? If the sun is a par 3, then Sirius, as compared to 150 yards, is 46,297 miles. That's a long par 5. You better hit it hard. You better nail that drive. I suggest loosening your grip just a touch, okay? Why am I telling you all this? Listen to me very carefully. If you and I are to shine like the stars of the universe, we got to be close enough to somebody for them to see our light. Because that next brightest person might be a long ways off. We got to quit thinking, I'll leave this to somebody else. It might be a long way. How in the world do we see stars so far away? Two reasons. One, it is very dark in space. And number two, they shine very, very bright. It's dark in this world, folks. We've got to shine very brightly and not count on somebody else to do it for us. To put it all into perspective as we live outward from our salvation like we were told to and shine like the stars of the universe like we're told to. Let's say that we're talking about the person seated next to you in this room right now, which is roughly 2 feet away. The next brightest star, if we compare the stars in the universe, is about a 3.5-hour drive from here. Drive. We can't keep leaving it up to somebody else. There's an old joke, old enough most of you probably heard it. A small Midwestern town, and it had been raining and raining and raining. The floodwaters were starting to rise, as they do. And the old preacher went out on the porch and sat down, and the water kept coming up, and it's about knee high already. He was sitting there, and all of a sudden one of these great big old four-wheel drive trucks comes pulling up and says, "Preacher, come on, the water's rising, get in, let's go." And he said, No, y'all go save somebody else. God will take care of me." And so the water kept rising and rising. It come up on the porch, and he went in the house and went up the steps, and he stuck his head out the upstairs window, and he was watching the water come up. And a little while later, a pontoon boat come up on top of the water and said, "Preacher, jump in, come on. We got to go. We got to get out of here." He said, No. "Y'all go save somebody else. God will take care of me." And the water kept rising and rising. Before you know it, the preacher was up on the roof and climbed up on top of the chimney, and he's sitting there holding on to the television antenna. Helicopter comes swooping down and drops a rope ladder and says, "Preacher, come on, climb up, let's go, we got to get out of here." He said, No. "Y'all go on, save somebody else. The Lord will take care of me." And a little while later, he stood at the pearly gates in front of St. Peter. Peter said, "What in the world are you? It's not your time. Why are you here?" He said, "Well, I figured y'all would take care of me. Why didn't you?" Peter said, "We sent a truck, a boat, and a helicopter." Here's the reason I'm telling that. You go be the rescue party. Go be the rescue party. You are the one who is being sent by God. According to the Bible, you and I are the ones that are being sent to rescue those that are dying. Let nothing stand between us and His will, His purpose, what He wants us to do. As you've got one hand on the rock, reach out with the other. That's what He has for you. Amen. Now here's what I want us to do in conclusion this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want us to take just a minute. As you imagine yourself, if you're going to Puerto Rico and it's going to be hot, you got to climb up on that roof. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Remember that you are the one holding on to the rock. Imagine yourself if you're going to Charleston and you've slept on an air mattress all week and the food hadn't been all that great, that you are the one who is clinging to that rock of salvation. You are the one who is to shine your light. Imagine yourself at Vacation Bible School and there's seems like a million six-year-olds and they're acting crazy and you've worked all day and it's just hard. You're hot, you're hungry, others are starting to lose sight of the goal, the mission, the purpose. Remember that we start with our salvation and work outward from there. We have no worries. We have no complaints. We have but a command to shine. I also want everybody here this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, to ask God to reveal to them a person to whom I need to reach. Might be a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Somebody I know. Lord, reveal to me, each one of us, who it is that we need to extend a hand to. Because they're dying in the storm of this world. They do not know salvation. God, give us the desire through your Holy Spirit, whom you have given us to help us. Give us the desire to reach out to that person, to invite them to church, to pray for them, to pray with them, to help them in a time of need, to let them know that you love them and you don't want to see them perish. Lord, give us the conviction to do it, not just agree that we should, but to actually do it, to reach out to them. Lord, we know that miracles come as a result of our obedience and faith. We can't do it, but as your word said, it is you who works in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. So all we need to do is leave the hard part up to you. You took care of the first hard part. That was a penalty for our sins. The next hard part is, how are we going to shine like the stars in the universe? God, we put our faith in you for that too. And we thank you in Jesus' name for what's going to come of it. Amen. It's just a time of salvation. It's just a time of invitation. It's a time of whatever you need. You came to Jesus Christ just as you were. He saved you just as you were. He gave you a life and a purpose and a starting point for a born-again life with Him. He gave you all that just as you were. He can use you Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, every day, just as you are. We've got to start with Him, not end up with Him. I hope you'll do it right now as we stand and sing.